Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 27, congregation. 1 Samuel 27. It's been a long struggle, a tough journey for David. From war to war, persecution to persecution, from place to place. And now David, in chapter 27, makes a choice to do something different. 1 Samuel 27. Remember, David's just had another opportunity to kill Saul, but instead he goes into the midst of the camp where Saul and his men are resting from their chase after David, and take the spear in the jug. And David is reminded that the Lord will give him success. He will go to the throne. And so they both carry on their way, their separate ways. Then, 1 Samuel 27, then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." So David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel, and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. Then David said to Achish, "If I have found favor in your eyes, let a place be given me in one of the country towns, that I may dwell there. Why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So that day Achish gave him Ziklag. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of the days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. Now David and his men went up and made raids against the Jeshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. For these were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as far as Shur to the land of Egypt. And David would strike the land, and would leave neither man nor woman alive, but would take away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the garments, and come back to Achish. And when Achish asked, "Where have you made a raid today?" David would say, "Against the Negev of Judah, or against the Negev of the Jerahmeelites, or against the Negev of the Kenites." And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, "Lest they should tell about us and say, 'So David has done.'" Such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. And Achish trusted David, thinking, "He has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore he shall always be my servant." Chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. In those days the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." This is God's word, and may he bless us by it and build up our faith, even in a passage like this. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, one author asks of this passage, 1 Samuel 27, "What can a godless text teach us?" And the author asks this because God's name is not mentioned anywhere in this passage we read this morning. That's different. So far in David's life as a refugee, the Lord's name is part of every event. David calls on the name of the Lord, or the Lord speaks to David, or Jonathan, or Abigail, or Saul remind him of the Lord, or the Lord speaks to him directly, or the writer tells us what the Lord is doing, but not here. In that sense, it's a godless text. The name of God is not mentioned here. Is the Holy Spirit telling us something? I believe so. Of course God is present here. He's always present. Of course God is at work here. But is the Holy Spirit telling us that David is veering off the pathway of faith and is forgetting the Lord? That's what's going on here. This passage seems to be critical of David, focusing on his human reasoning rather than on seeking the Lord, and on his callousness. And in the end, he gets caught in the trap of his own lies and deception. But the Lord, we'll see in a later chapter, will graciously deliver him out of the trap that he has set for himself. Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Well, that's what we want to see in this passage, congregation, in our theme and points. David veers off the path of faith. David veers off the path of faith. Believers are tempted often to forget God's faithfulness and go off course into the ditch of their own schemes. Believers are tempted often to forget God's faithfulness and go off course and fall into the ditch of their own schemes. We want to see three things here. First, an anxious heart, and then a deviating saint, and thirdly, our gracious God. An anxious heart. Notice how this chapter opens. It starts in David's heart. Then David said in his heart, and actually the Hebrew says something more like this. Then David said to his heart. Now there's nothing wrong to talk to your own heart. Nothing wrong with talking to yourself, to talk to your own soul. As long as you don't tell your soul lies. As long as you don't propagandize your soul. It's a good thing to talk to yourself. As long as you're reminding yourself of the truth of the gospel. But is that what David is saying to his heart? What does he say? Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. What, David? You've just received so many assurances that you will succeed. Saul will not. Samuel has anointed you. Jonathan has told you you're going to the throne. Abigail has reminded you. Even Saul himself has told you. The Lord himself has told you, David, told you that you're going to reach the throne. But suddenly, David loses it. He forgets the truth. He gets overwhelmed by the troubles of his life. And it's like, I push so hard, I can push no further. Look what else he says to himself. He tells himself more lies. There's nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Nothing better for me? There's no good for you in your own land when God has been protecting you? And delivering you, and helping you, and comforting you, step by step by step, and giving you people to help you, and giving you hiding places. There's nothing good left for you here. And that you must go to the Philistines. You remember the last time you tried that, and the men of Achish seized you and brought you before the king of Gath, and you had to act like a crazy man, you had to act insane to get out of there. Don't you remember? You must go there? It's his anxious heart telling himself lies and how easily we get there. That the troubles of life become like a wall and we feel we can't take another step and we must take a choice to veer off this course and go in a different direction. Well, we just can't see the truth clearly, and we start telling ourselves lies. You say to yourself, I can't handle this anymore. I must go there. I must do this. I must. I have no choice. And we talk to our hearts, but we don't talk to the Lord. And notice that's what David doesn't do here. He talks to his heart, but he doesn't talk to the Lord. We begin to talk ourselves out of what's right. out of the promises of God and the power of God. And we talk ourselves into what's wrong. And we propagandize our souls and persuade ourselves we just can't do it. And we just have to do this in order to survive. Sorry, God. I'm going to do this and you'll just have to bless it. And we expel God from our reasoning and include him only afterward. Will you bless now my anxious scheming, Lord? And we want to rush over to David and say, hey, David, the Lord has been protecting you. Jonathan has been sent to risk his life for you. Saul suddenly gave up pursuing you at the rock of parting when a message came, the Philistines are invading, and he was just about to get you, and the Lord sent him away. And the Lord sent Abigail to intervene for you. And you've had two chances to go right up to Saul and cut off a corner of the robe and take his spear and jug. Can't you see God is with you? Can't you see the gospel? That he loves you and he cares for you. Can't you remember Psalm 121? Right now the Lord is your keeper. He's the shade at your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep your soul. He will keep you from all harm. He will watch your going out and your coming in. Can't you remember that now? And so suddenly, look at verses 2 and 3 and 4. He goes his own way. He tries to protect himself when the Lord has been doing a pretty good job of protecting him. Verse 2, so David arose and went over, he and the 600 men who were with him, to Achish the son of Maoch, king of Gath. And David lived with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail of Carmel, Nabal's widow. And when it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, he no longer sought him. And you know what? He even feels a certain amount of relief. He feels a certain amount of freedom. He's out of harm's way. It's all good. It's all good. But you make the wrong choice. It may feel good at first. But if you keep walking with a person down that pathway, you end up in a trap. And David is going to end up in a trap. He's going to end up getting caught in the trap of his own schemes and deception and not seeking the Lord. Veering off course, you will end up in the ditch of life. You see, brothers and sisters, there's a right way and a wrong way to talk to your own heart. And the wrong way is to tell your own heart lies and propaganda of fear. To try to remove our anxieties through wrong choices. I must do this for me. Otherwise, I can't go on. But you know, there are other times that David talks to himself the right way. Listen to two passages, Psalm 42 and Psalm 62. There are times that David talks to his heart the right way. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Hope in God. He will save you. He will save you. And then Psalm 62, verse 5, find rest, O my soul. He's talking to his own soul. In God alone, my hope comes from him. Find rest in God alone. You know, Luther said we forget the gospel every day. And we have to be reminded of the gospel every day. We forget every day that the Lamb of God has laid down his life for us and saved us by his blood. And with his blood covers us with a perfect protection. And he will never let anybody snatch us from his hand. That's the gospel for us in Christ Jesus. And we tend to forget that every day. We need to remind ourselves of that every day. And tell your heart, the Lord is with you. So be faithful. Keep your commitments. Do the hard thing when the hard thing is the right to do. Do the hard thing when the hard thing is the right thing to do. Because that's what honors the Lord. Don't be ruled by anxiety, but by Jesus. Whoa. Can I remember that? Can I remember that? Next time I'm in a real anxious spot, don't be ruled by anxiety, but by Jesus. For He is faithful and He will keep you. Well, we move next to a deviating saint. David speaks lies to himself in his anxiety, and then he takes the wrong course. And he chooses to go to take refuge among the Philistines. Now, you've got to admit, brothers and sisters, this is quite a plight. You're homeless. You're hunted. You're hungry. You've got 600 men and their families to look out for. They all need a place to hide, for not one of them is safe in the land. I mean, really, if I was in David's spot, I think I would have been out of the land a long time ago. I certainly would be no braver, no more courageous, no more faithful than he is. And so we, and the Bible too, is sympathetic to David's plight and the plight of these men. What's the first thing David does? Verses 5 through 7. He asks Achish for a town somewhere out there in the country that my men and their families and I and my family that we can call home. We don't want to be bother to you, Achish, and clutter up your royal city of Gath. No, just give us a little refuge, a refugee camp that we can call home. And King Achish gave him Ziklag. Now, that actually belongs to the territory of Judah that God gave to Israel, but they never took it. The conquest never reached that far, and now David takes it. God had told Israel to take this. And so, you see, even the Lord is work here to advance his kingdom in the midst of David's unfaithfulness. Our unfaithfulness can never stop God from doing his faithful work to advance his kingdom. Of course, being in Ziklag, verses 8 and 9, is a good distance away from Gath. And that gave David the freedom he was looking for to do his own thing. And what was that? Well, they made raids against nearby tribes of the Jeshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. Look at verse 8, says they were inhabitants of the land from of old. This means that these were among the people that God told Israel to wipe out because of their severe wickedness. Israel was to be his instrument of judgment against the wicked Canaanite tribes. So David is continuing the conquest with these tribes too. Well, sort of. Sort of. And sort of not. Look at verses 10 and 11. The conquest included killing all the people and the animals, but that's not what David did. He took the animals for plunder. He killed the people and he took the animals. And the reason he killed the people, we read, it's not to be faithful to the Lord. The Lord was not in it. It was purely human reasoning. He was leaning on his own understanding. Look at verse 11. And David would leave neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking, lest they should tell about us and say, so David has done. Dead men can't speak, right? So kill them all. That way we can't be reported and we stay safe here. And such was his custom all the while he lived in the country of the Philistines. Here again, you find David talking to his own heart. David would leave neither man or woman alive to bring news to Gath, thinking lest they should be tell us or tell about us. Human reasoning, talking to his own heart. Again, the motive was not divine, to be faithful to God. It was human. It was to cover his own tracks and to keep himself safe. While the Bible simply reports and doesn't evaluate it, in verse 11, we really get a negative tone about David's cruel and callous behavior just to keep up a facade, just to protect his cover. And this is not good, brothers and sisters. Yes, the Lord is doing his work here. Of course, he always does. But David is doing his own thing here. He has gone off course. He's sort of like Abraham, forgetting the Lord's promise and the Lord's power that he and Sarah would have a child. And he says, I'm going to try my own thing through Hagar. And he veers off course. He forgets the promise. He forgets the power of God. And he goes his own way. Well, that's what David is doing here as well. A human scheme in pursuit of needs fulfillment. I have to fulfill my own needs. In verse 12, we have the conclusion of David's deviant behaviors. Look at verse 12. And Achish trusted David, thinking, he has made himself an utter stench to his people Israel. Therefore, he shall always be my servant. But we know that Achish's thinking is completely false because David has duped him. David is helping Israel. And yet, Achish is convinced that David is really on his side. And then soon David will get caught up in the trap that he has set for himself, because at the beginning of chapter 28, Achish says, well, since David is on my side and he's a stench in the nostrils of Israel, I'm going to fight Israel. And David, you and your men are going to fight with me. Oh, no. Now what do I do? Oh, no. Now, David, what trick do you have up your sleeve? What a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. It's a godless text in that God is not named, nor does God seem to be part of David's decision making. He's doing what serves himself best, what makes most sense to him under the circumstances. And he is literally flying by the seat of his pants. Now, earlier, he has followed the principled path. Oh, you remember? This may look right. It may feel right. My men might tell me it is right. There's an open door for you, an opportunity from the Lord. But just because it looks like it feels right doesn't mean it is right. And he would always check himself with the Lord's will. What does the Lord say? But now he's not following the pathway of principle, but the pragmatic pathway of what's best for me. The bright light of faith is not shining here, congregation. It's now, if it gives me relief, it must be okay. How often we think that way. If it gives me relief, it must be okay. And God must be okay with it, because God wants me to feel relieved too. That sounds almost right, but it's human reasoning. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. You know these verses. You've memorized them, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. In other words, seek the Lord first, and then choose your pathway. Don't choose your pathway according to your feeling or common sense, and then pray for the Lord to bless you. Davis puts it this way in his commentary. Lean on the Lord and then use your understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding and then use the Lord. You got that? Lean on the Lord and then use your understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding and then use the Lord. Life in this fallen world presents immensely difficult challenges, brothers and sisters. And you might have them in your own life, in your own family, your own heart, your own workplace right now, your own relationships right now. And discerning the Lord's will is not an easy paint-by-number formula to follow. It involves laying your motives, laying your anxious hearts before the Lord, like David does in Psalm 139, and ask Him to test me and see if there be any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. To lay our hearts, our motives, our feelings, our anxieties before the Lord and say, Lord, I will do the right thing, even if it's the hard thing. So, brothers and sisters, in your family life, the church life, your work life, we can often follow pragmatics rather than principle. Do what I feel I need rather than what pleases the Lord and what will be best for the Lord's kingdom and for all of us in the long run. You may feel like you have pushed yourself so hard like David, has been pushing, pushing, pushing in this high stakes fight, this high drama, this high blood pressure, day after day, month after month, year after year, and say, I can push no more. I'm at the end of my rope. And then to know that the Lord has more rope for you, not to hang yourself, but to lead you and guide you and protect you from yourself and from the evil one and from Satan's lies, to go in the good way. We see, thirdly, a gracious God, a gracious God. In chapter 28, we find David, as we said earlier, caught in the trap of his own deceit, of his own callousness, of his own ruthless, following his own schemes. We find him in a sticky wicket. And again, he's going to have to lie his way out of it. Achish says to David, look at verses 1 and 2. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army. This is not a request. It's a requirement. You will fight with me against your own people. And David says to Achish, an ambiguous answer, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Well, what happens? The Holy Spirit takes a break here in the narrative and leaves us hanging. What happens? And we don't get the end of the story until chapter 29, when the Lord providentially and graciously rescues David from the own trap in which he's put himself. But it's like the Holy Spirit stops the story to make us think, what's going to happen if we follow our own schemes? What's the long-term outcome? Take a moment to think. If you follow your own heart's desires, and if you put your own relief at the expense of God's promises and God's power and God's word and God's will, where will that eventually lead you? Think about it. Reflect on it. Are you walking in the way of the gospel, the truth, putting your life in the hands of God's protection or not? Well, you see what keeps happening here, believe it or not. This, too, is part of the story of Jesus. The whole Bible is the story of Jesus. And it seems like every time I get impressed with somebody in the Bible, like David, I'm impressed with him, he disappoints me. Every time you get impressed with somebody, they disappoint you. Your hope gets dashed. And God keeps giving us ample reason not to put our trust in princes and not to rely on man, that we're feeble, we're fickle, and we're frail, and the best of men is man at best. That's one of the beautiful things about the Bible. The heroes of the Bible. The Bible seems so ready to expose their faults and their failures and their sins, their gross sins. Because God's message is a very realistic one. This is who we are. This is who you are. Do you see yourself in this? This is so much the story of our lives inside the story of Jesus. We need somebody faithful who will not dash our hopes and not disappoint us. In his commentary on 1 Samuel, Dale Davis writes the following: the Bible does not claim that God's servants are dipped in Clorox so that they will be infallibly sin-free and attractive to you. We want really attractive heroes who don't fall. They don't weaken. The Bible doesn't claim that God's servants are dipped in Clorox so that they will be infallibly sin-free and attractive to you. The living God does not have clean material to work with. The potter works with sinful clay. Listen, we should marvel that the Lord stoops to work with such stuff as you and me and David. Marvel. Marvel. That we're called to be his co-workers. Amazing. As long as we wallow in some idea, says Davis, of human worthiness, we'll ever understand the Bible, we'll never tremble before God, we'll never delight in him. We must get a grip on grace. This passage teaches us to get a grip on grace. God's grace. God's grace is why David is here, why David will continue his journey to the throne in spite of himself, in spite of his own weaknesses. He's going to get there only by God's grace, and he will be a good shepherd of Israel, but a flawed one. One who's in the Bible to point us to Jesus, but not to be Jesus for us. The Bible is filled with disappointments in both the Old and the New Covenants. People are disappointing. Christians have disappointed you greatly, but you know what? Don't forget that you have disappointed others greatly. David didn't seek refuge in the Lord when he should. David didn't seek refuge in the Lord when he had every reason to do so, because the Lord had revealed himself to David so often. But it's in that very disappointment, when we feel that David didn't seek, or that disappointment we feel that David didn't seek refuge in the Lord, and that David veered off the pathway of faith, when we see him doing that, God is saying to us, ah, you see that? You see that? Don't walk that way. And he's calling us back to the right way, the faithful way, the pathway of faith. He's calling you today, brothers and sisters, to get back on the pathway of faith and trust in him and lean not on your own understanding. Talk to your heart. Tell your anxious heart today to trust in the Lord and walk in his way. He will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. Do what's right, even when what's right is what's hard. We're reminded in the recent news again of the huge tragedy and horror and disappointment of the residential schools in Canada. How in the name of the Lord, so many terrible, tragic things were done. Maybe some of the motives were right. We don't know the stories of all the burials, right? We don't want to assume the worst in every case. But Sonia McLeod, an Indigenous Cree from Key First Nation in Saskatchewan, and a Christian, wrote an article grieving over the deaths of these little children from her own past. And here's what she writes. The Christian faith is being assaulted when wicked people misrepresent Jesus. But Sonia writes, that's not who Jesus is. I truly have come to know who Jesus is. It's this real Jesus whom I love with all my heart and that I want to share with you. He can heal every wound and fill you to overflowing with peace, love, and joy. He did it for me, and I know he can do it for you. He will not disappoint. And when we have stories like David veering off the path, and of Christians doing terrible things in church history, God wants us to be disappointed with ourselves. He doesn't want us to put trust in man. He wants always to direct us to our Savior Jesus, who's always perfect, always pure, never disappointing. The one whom God, the God of grace, has provided for sinful saints who are so ready to veer off the pathway, and you and me included. Jesus never disappoints. He's always perfect, always pure. And in his blood, your sins are washed away. In his care, you have constant protection. And by his Spirit, you are rightly guided. Go to him. Go to him. Listen to what Hebrews 7, verse 26 says. Jesus Christ is the one we need. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Praise God for one who does not disappoint and does not veer off the pathway. Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, remind us again not to trust in ourselves, not to trust in any ordinary human being. and not to lean on our own understanding. For following our own thoughts and feelings, Lord, will always get us stuck in a trap. Teach us again to trust in the Lord and to look to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one, the one who is separated from sin, who always did what was right. And in him, we too will follow the right way. So help us, Lord, in our anxious moments and in our troubled spots of life, to talk to ourselves, but to talk to ourselves in the light of the gospel. Remind us by your Spirit of the truth of your holy word and our safety in Jesus Christ. And so help us to be faithful and to walk in your good ways. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.